As we finish off this series, and if you haven't joined us for the previous 7 weeks, no problem, because I'm going to review it all today. So you've actually come on the right day. Soren Kierkegaard, a Christian philosopher, said, "The thing is to find the idea for which I can live or die." And so we all have this challenge in our life of working out, why am I on this earth? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are existential questions that everybody has to work out. Some people wrestle with that. Other people just keep going in their lives, living from day to day, week to week, without thinking much about it. The Mid-North Coast has been in the news in the last week for the wrong reasons, for all the floods that are there. But in normal times, it's a popular holiday place. And this is a picture, sorry it's faded, but I've got to put print over the top. That's the rock wall at Port Macquarie, and that's the channel from the Hastings River that runs out into the ocean. So you can go for a nice long walk, very pretty area, and there's actually on the rocks a lot of little epitaphs and artwork and all kinds of things which you often see these days when you go to the coastal towns in New South Wales. And one time we were there, and one thing Anne really doesn't like is I actually like stopping and reading everyone. I'm one of those. Don't take me to a museum, don't take me to an art gallery. I've got to look at every single one. Anyway, this particular plaque had this statement: "All you fishermen who pass by, pray on this plaque, cast an eye. As I am now, so shall you be. Prepare yourself to follow me." Rather grim words. But there will come a day when our lives on this earth will come to an end. If you check out how many days there are in a year, if we all live, have a lifespan to 70, we have around 25,500 days to live. If we get to 90, we have about 33,000. It seems a long, long time, and when you're, particularly when you're young, you just don't have any concept that it's going to end, you know. But when you get older, you start to see on the horizon something that you didn't used to see, and that is that ultimately your life is going to end. Well, King David, when he wrote Psalm 39, he said that there were limits of our life on this earth. And he said, in fact, I'll just go back to that slide so we can look at that verse. David, do you want to take us? There we are. And so he says that, you know, "Lord, show me my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." And he's saying things from God's perspective. This is the thing about King David: was he was a man after God's own heart. And he saw things as God saw them. Our lives to God are like a hand span, like that. Our lives to God are like a breath. Let's all breathe in. Breathe out. That's it to God. That's our whole life when you look at it from an eternal perspective. And what David says is we can actually spend our lives doing things that are not really productive for eternity. Everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. You see, you can't take it with you. It was Jesus who said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So I got a bit curious and I thought, who is the richest person in the world? So I had a look. And the fourth richest person in the world is Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. He's worth $105 billion, American. add another quarter onto that for Australian. And he earns $12 million a day. So he's doing pretty well. Bill Gates is worth $126 billion. Elon Musk, the fellow that's sending spaceships to Mars, he's worth $162 billion. Does anybody know the richest person in the world? You. Amazon, yeah, a guy called Jeff Bezos, I think that's how you pronounce his name. He's the richest man in the world, $190 billion. And that's American dollars, so you add another quarter onto that to make Australia. It's kind of beyond our understanding, really, isn't it? I mean, these are obviously very, very, very talented men, and they've made a lot of money. And I don't know what they feel about their worth and how they value themselves, but when you look at the internet, you'll see they grade people, you know, on who's the richest and who's whatever. So in the end, though, this is the thing. You can't take it with you. All the money in the world will not buy one human soul. Can't do it, because a human soul is priceless. The only person that's done that is Jesus when he died on the cross. Alan will be talking about that on Good Friday. Jesus' blood was the only thing that could buy a human soul. So what is our purpose in life? To put our hope in God. So what do we do with our lives then? Live our lives in order to please God. That's the purpose that we're put here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. That's our purpose when we're searching for where do I direct my life. The Bible is saying, do what pleases the Lord. So what pleases God? Okay, well, these are five things that please God. And I'm going to I guess share these with you again, so that those who have been here, but also I've got a little application on the end of each one for us to take away. First thing is wholehearted worship. Jesus' idea of worship, it's not an event. I don't want to downplay coming to church and worshiping. It's very, very important. But I think we'll find it's important for a different reason than simply worship. When Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, had a religion that thought there was a place on a mountain that was the only place you could really worship God. He said, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And he was talking about the fact that worship is a thing of the heart. It's not just what you go and do in a special building, in a special location, at a special time. True worship comes out of our belonging to Jesus, so it comes out in everything we do, and especially in the home. If you're a true worshiper of God, your family will know, because that's who we really are. We can't fake it. Sometimes it's easy to be an angel in public, but a demon at home, isn't it? But it's who we are at home in our normal daily life is how that life of a true worship comes out. And Rick Warren says that worship is a surrender of all that we are and have for God's purposes. The Message Bible said this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. All that we are is an offering to God. And there's an application I just want to have you think about today. What area of my life do I need to surrender to God? Maybe it's my whole life. Maybe I've never really done that before, never really thought it through, never really realised that Jesus is really the center of the universe, and that I need to come and place my life before him and allow him to direct and guide me. Having done that, though, there's things in our life that we can keep for ourselves. We can maybe have, we tend to be compartmentalized in our particular culture. So we have work here, home there, leisure time there, hobbies there. We tend to compartmentalize. It's actually a Greek way of thinking back from the old Greek culture. But the Hebrews, of course, the writers of the Bible, didn't have that concept. They were integrated in their thinking. And so basically what it's saying is if I'm keeping part of my life from God, then I'm really keeping all of my life from God. So we need to think, okay, what part do I need to surrender to God? The second thing is committed fellowship. Because we belong to God, we also belong to his family. And that's what the Bible calls fellowship, koinonia, like a household. We're a family. We often think of fellowship as social chit-chat over morning tea or fellowship lunches, but true fellowship is really based on our common faith. There is a sense of fellowship. Clubs, for example, have fellowship. You go there, you do things together. But our fellowship in the family of God is to do with our common faith. And we need one another in order to grow. We need one another to, we can worship privately, but we need one another. It makes a difference when we worship together, and we need each other for growth. It's not an optional extra. It says in Acts, when the church first started, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted. They couldn't stay away. There was something about being with God's people that was exciting, and it was particularly exciting in those days because there was a revival going on. The work of God was intense. There were miracles and people coming to God. And so it was an exciting place to be. Nevertheless, it's a part of who we are that we want to be with each other. That's why it's important to gather on a Sunday. That's why it's important to gather on Zoom if we can't be here on a Sunday. That's why it's important to be in a life group and to be encouraging each other, because together we grow. The Spirit of God moves in the body in a much powerful way than when we're just alone by ourselves. We were never meant to be lone Christians. There's ways in which we can express our belonging to God's people. In the Bible, it talks about baptism, that when we come to Jesus, we're baptized into one body, it says in 1 Corinthians. And we can also express that sense of belonging through joining a local church, whether it's here or whether it's near where we live. But this is the way in which we express that commitment to fellowship. So an application for today is, what is one step I can take to connect better with God's family? Because that's what God wants for us. Whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, God wants us to be part of his people. The next one is intentional discipleship. God's overriding purpose in our lives is transformation. That we'd be transformed from self-seekers to God-seekers. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." There seems to be almost a contradiction in that statement. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God's who works in you. Doesn't it say in Ephesians that we are saved not by works but by God's grace? Yet this is saying work out your salvation. What it's really saying to us is that only God can bring us to himself. Only God can give us new birth to be a member of his family, to be his child. And God continues then, but he didn't do that just to leave us the way we are, but he did it so that we might grow and become more like his son Jesus. And so he is at work in our life. He uses difficult circumstances. He uses people. He uses books, particularly the Word of God. But that's not going to happen unless we are willing, unless we want that to happen, unless we are active and seeking out opportunities for that. It calls for us to be proactive. So it means making time in our lives to meet with God in prayer and the Word. It means making time in our lives to be in a life group or in a place where we can be challenged in our growth. And so the application is, how am I making time each day to meet with God? And am I making time to meet with others in a life group or any other context where I can be challenged? You know, if you're like me, I really like a comfortable life. I really like things to be easy. And it's only when I meet with others who speak into my life that I'm jolted into thinking, wow, I need to get that right in my life. Or, wow, I never thought of that. And so we have that effect on each other. Selfless service. As England entered World War II, Winston Churchill said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." There was no doubt what was ahead of that nation in World War II. It was going to be hard. We can sometimes be seduced into thinking that living the Christian life is easy. We live in an affluent society. We're the wealthiest people in history in the Western world today. Never been a people that has been as well off as we have. Hence the pictures of those four men up there. People can make a lot of money and make a lot of wealth in this day and age. But the reality is that nothing worthwhile ever happens without sacrifice. Jesus said, following him will not be easy. Those who follow me will need to save their life, will need to lose it. Need to deny ourselves. The need to put the kingdom of God first. And Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. As we celebrate Easter next weekend, we'll be meditating and thinking, I hope we will be, and reflecting on what it cost Jesus for us to be here. He gave his life. He's calling us to give our life, to serve, to use our gifts, like having those folk up this morning who are in ministry. It's costly in time and effort. There's spiritual battles to fight. But God's called us to serve each other. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Your gifts matter. You have something that you can give. Next term, from about the end of April on, we're going to start a new series talking about spiritual gifts and talking about how God builds the body of Christ. He does it through spiritual gifts. That's how it happens. That's by you using your gifts. An application. What contribution am I making to the work of God? Do I just come and sit and go like a consumer, or am I a contributor? And lastly, courageous faith sharing. It's easy to be comfortable with people we know and are familiar with. But even the church can drift into being very club-like. There's an old parable about how the ships were going up the coastline and they were running aground on reefs and people were drowning. So they organised people to go out and rescue the survivors. And so people, lives were being saved. Eventually, to improve their work, they built a place where they could put their equipment, their boats, do some training, and a place where they can catch their breath and relax. So they built a clubhouse. And the clubhouse was converted. Many more things were added to it to make it a bit more comfortable for the team. But eventually it got so comfortable that no one was out anymore saving lives. The ships were still sinking. People were drowning. That's an old parable, but it's been there as a warning to the church. We have to be careful. We don't get this idea that we're here for ourselves, but that this body of believers is here for the community around us, for the world in which we live. We've got this message to share with others. When Jesus came, he spent a lot of time with people outside the religious club of the day. And people quizzed him. He was at a party in this particular occasion with Matthew and his tax collector friends and a lot of others. It was a big party. And they said, "What are you doing with these sinners? What are you doing with these outsiders? Why aren't you with the religious people?" And he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He had a different view of the world than what these religious Pharisees did. They were very legalistic, and they regarded people outside their religion as being bad. Bad, disobedient, so forth. But Jesus saw them as being needy, being sick, spiritually sick, needing God's healing, not needing God's punishment. And he said, "I came not to condemn the world, but to save it." And he is the one we follow. So it's a reminder to us that we're not here for ourselves, but we're here for a broken world. We have a capacity to do something. For example, we've got that offering coming up on Friday. We've got those hospitals in PNG. We can think about what we might do to make a difference in those places. But in our own local area, the people we know, family, friends, how many of those need the Lord? So the question is, the application, who in my world could I pray for and reach out to in Christ's name? Anne's away this weekend at a very unusual family event. Her cousins have all organised to be together. There's about seven of them. An auntie died beginning of December, so they decided to get together. And so And you know what families are like, cousins, it's not always a smooth road. So Anne was a bit nervous about going, but she sent a text yesterday saying, "I'm having a great time serving everybody else." Because there are people there that don't know the Lord. And how are they going to know the Lord unless somebody close to them loves them and serves them? So we all have a number of days of life on this planet. Question is, how will we spend it? And David, in Acts 13:36, it said, David had served God's purpose in his own generation. You and I are all here for this particular period of time. Some of us were born a long time ago. Some of us have been born not so long ago. But we're in this era, this period of time, 20th century, 2021, isn't it? That's right, we're not in the 21st century yet. But here we are. And as David served God's purpose back then, 1000 BC, that was his time, 3000 years ago, it was his time, this is our time. Here's the challenge for us. What will we spend our life doing? How will we spend it? We can waste it on things that are not on God's agenda, or we can pursue those things that are on God's agenda. Wholehearted worship committed fellowship, intentional discipleship, selfless service, and courageous faith sharing. That's it. That's the five things that God calls us to do. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we look around and are sometimes bewildered and confused in the world in which we live regarding our priorities. What should we put first? And there's so many demands on our time. And sometimes we wonder whether we're going to cope with the things that we've got to do. Yet in the midst of this, you speak and you call us to look ahead to eternity, to look ahead to that which will last forever, and to focus our lives on those things and not the things that are temporary. Give us a heart, Lord, to commit our lives afresh to you so that we can serve you, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, in Jesus' name. Amen.